Question for you, how many of you are like naturally joyous people? Naturally joyous people. Okay, so I'm like, yeah, if Brenda quickly rose her hand, like, just, yes, I totally am, and we all know that. How many of you are generally like, I mean, you're not Eeyore, but like you're Eeyore adjacent, maybe? Like you're always a little bit more, there we go. Boldly, I love that. I love that. It's interesting because we're going to be doing something today that I was not quite expecting as with chapter 8 in the direction that it was going. To help us out, a quick recap on chapter 7 is going to be helpful. Chapter 7 and 8 are, in fact, a pair. They really go together. And you'll see it even in the very end of chapter 8. They're referencing stuff that happened at the beginning of chapter 7. And what's important about this is what God actually says and does. There were people that had shown up to the priest and to the prophet, and they were asking the question, should we be fasting? And as we talked about before, fasting is a very somber thing to do. It is a penitential thing to do. You are denying yourself so that you could seek God. There's often a repentant attitude that's part of it. So it's often joined with sackcloth and ashes, and this is where all of my Eeyore people are like, yes, this is where I thrive. I love this stuff. I love to be penitential. I love to be repentant. I like to remember that. Your favorite worship service through the year is Good Friday. You, along with Luther, you like to whip yourself and beat yourself. Like, yeah, I gotta be sad. And so these people had come and they said, should we be fasting? And again, in typical God fashion, someone's got to track that for me. Is there ever a time that someone asked Jesus or God a question and God actually answers it immediately? I don't know if he does. Most of the time he answers it with a question. And the question that he asked was, why are you doing it? And it was great. I talked with some people afterwards, like, thanks for giving us an existential crisis. Why are we here? Why are we worshiping? Why do we even serve God? Why do we even come to church? This is, are we doing it for ourselves or are we doing it for God? And God wants to make sure that we have that in our mind as we get ready to do this. But then something really interesting happens. God answers the question. Should we still be fasting? I wasn't quite certain of it. I'd read through it, but it didn't click with me that God actually answers the question. But before he gets there, he's got to help them learn a little bit more about what is taking place. Remember, this is a time of great discouragement. They're rebuilding the temple. They just spent 70 years in exile. There's this kind of sour mood as they're rebuilding stuff, and God is saying, I'm going to be with you, and especially through the prophet Zechariah, probably one of the most encouraging prophets I've ever actually read, and how he's like, yes, rebuild. Yet don't worry what it looks like. Don't worry about its grandeur. Don't think about the past. You are building something new, and it was all leading up to something extremely important, and that was the coming of Jesus. The Messiah was going to show up and everything was going to be different. And he ties this all in very nicely. And even Jesus, I think, harkens back to Zechariah 8 in some of the stuff he says about what he's about. So they're trying to give encouragement. And so he's going to tell them, I am with you and here's what you are going to do and here's how the future is going to look. So Zechariah chapter 8 verse 1, again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Lord Almighty, it's always tough because you always got to go back to the Hebrew to check it out. So you'll see this throughout this entire chapter. Lord Almighty, I didn't count them, but I think it's something like 8 or 9 or 10 times, the phrase Lord Almighty. This is a phrase that's called the Lord of Hosts. The original Hebrew is Sabaoth. So sometimes people in certain traditions, we talk about the Lord of Sabaoth. And a lot of people are like, oh, is that the Lord of the Sabbath? No, Sabaoth means like God's armies. So this is God's victory. This is God's conquering. This is God saying, I can take care of everything. And we often don't think about that very often. We do glory in the cross. We love to think about what God had done for us on that. But remember, the cross is meaningless without Sunday morning. If Jesus just died and didn't rise, then he was just dead like everyone else, just like you and me. We're going to die. It was nothing special. What made that so important was what happened on Easter Sunday, and that was Christ as the victory that he has, and to celebrate the victory and the power that God has. So this is, he's highlighting this over and over again. You'll see how many times he says, the Lord Almighty. So again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. And again, we often take jealousy in a wrong way. You can also translate this zealous. Very zealous for God. Is this important? Is this good? Who here wants to be wanted? I think we all do. And I can prove it from that horribly terrible show known as The Bachelor. I don't watch it anymore. I used to. And then I did some counseling for a couple, and then they broke up, and then she ended up on The Bachelor, and it was really weird watching one of my counseling failures. Oh, yeah, you didn't know that? It's totally crazy. But it's so funny because it always starts out the same. The first night to me is always the wackiest night. You've got all these women, or if it's reversed, the men pursuing the woman, but you have all these women, and they're like instantly in love, and then they're all waiting for that rose, right? And then when they don't get it, what do? They start crying. I'm like, you just met the guy 2 hours ago. He's not that important. And it shows this idea because we all want it. We all want to be chosen. We all want to be wanted. I want you to think about this. God is jealous for you. God loves you and is so zealous to be in a relationship with you that he was willing to literally do anything, including giving up his own life. When I think of stuff like that, it should hopefully naturally give us this sense of joy that even if the entire world rejects us, God never will. No one can ever say, I went to God and he rejected me. No one. Because when you go to God, he welcomes you with joy and celebration. He wants it. So God is very jealous for Zion. I'm burning with jealousy for her. And then he says, this is how things are going to be known in the future. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Now again, this is very difficult for the early people to try to understand, because what they started to think was, oh, God's going to return the same way he was the first time, which is, we're going to build this temple, it's going to be great, and then there'll be this pillar of cloud is going to come in, and God is going to dwell there in that sanctuary, and God has something totally new planned. And it's going to be even better than before. It'll be greater than they could have ever imagined it. That he's going to create a brand new temple. You and me. Jesus talks about himself as being the temple that is torn down and then in 3 days being built back up again. He says, I'm going to dwell with you, but it's in a totally different way than you've ever experienced it before. You had to go to the temple in order to encounter me and experience me. And now that's no longer going to be the case. You can experience God at any time that you like. Anytime. In fact, it's actually preferable. I do hope you encounter God here. This is kind of an important place for you to encounter God. But God wants to encounter you throughout your week. Starting right after you leave church. He wants to be a part. He is zealous for you. And this is this new temple, this new dwelling. And it's going to be known as the city of truth and the holy mountain. He is going to bring something totally different. And they're going to be marked as people of truth and people who are holy and set aside. And then he gives this great promise. This is what the Lord Almighty, there it is again, says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Now, let me tell you something. It is really hard to have a whole bunch of little kids running around and be sad. I've done this a bunch of times, right? Whenever I'm feeling the Eeyore feelings and I'm like, having a rough day, I don't like this. You know where I like to go? I like to go over to the preschool. That's the easiest place. Let me tell you the joy that is in there. And they run up to me, look at my new dress, look at my new shoes. Hey, I got a toy. They've got all this joy. I'm like, oh my goodness. I need that joy again. And then I go over to Cambridge Court where we lead a Bible study. And it's really interesting because these ladies show up and they are there and they are super excited to see me. I'm like, no one's ever excited to see me, and my dogs are on occasion, but really that's about it. And they're like, we're so glad you're here, and they've got this joy, and they are of ripe old age. And God is giving a promise, a new promise, that you are going to live long. You are going to have life given to you. Now, I know that that is different for us nowadays in this culture. We look at older people, and we see them as ones to be jettisoned, ones to be ignored, ones to be left behind. And that is not ever God's plan for older people. God says this is going to be a joy because there will be old people, there will be young people, and hopefully there'll be middle-aged balding guys as well in this group so that I can be there. That'd be great. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is, again, he's switching things up. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 6. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of the people at the time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Have you ever noticed that whenever God does a miracle, we like freak out and we're like, that's amazing. Do you think God does that? He doesn't look down and go, wow, yeah, that really was amazing. How did I pull that one off? That's incredible. No, what he does is goes, it's not a problem for me. Do you ever think that about you in your life? Do you ever say, yeah, I don't even know if God can really do anything great with me again? Or maybe he's never felt that he's done anything great with you. And you're, I'd like to serve God. I'd love to do what he asked, but you know, I'd be amazed if I can have a Bible study and get three people to show up. Or I'd love to be able to talk to a friend and tell them about Jesus Christ and them respond in a positive way. I'd love to be able to share a message of hope from my family member who is sick or in the hospital. And I just don't know what to do. And God says, there is nothing outside of what God can do. Nothing. So when you pray for a miracle, oftentimes we go, yeah, this one's going to be a hard one. This is going to be tough. I don't know if God's going to pull this one off. God's just like, hold on. I don't know. Can he say, hold my beer? I don't know if this says, hold my root beer. He created beer, right? Yeah, hold my root beer. There is nothing that is too marvelous that God can do for you in your life. You may be thinking, I'm discarded. I'm no good. I'm not important. No, 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 no. God can do amazing things. But I'm really struggling with stuff in my life. I've got inner turmoil. No, no, God's going to do amazing things. God can do amazing things. And as these people, as they're discouraged, as they're really struggling, and they're really hurting, God's going to say, you're going to see something that not many other people are going to be able to see. And this is the return of God in a way that is unlike any other way. Not just with a pillar of fire or cloud, but God coming in the flesh and dwelling among us. Don't not pray for the big things. I think we worry about that. I don't want to pray for something too big because I don't want to bother God with that. Or, you know, I don't even think God can pull that off. Let me tell you, the amount of miracles all through Scripture, I just say, I've done that before. People maybe nearing death's door, and I'm like, I'm praying for a miracle, and I don't care, and if God grants it, wonderful, and if he doesn't, well, then that's fine too. Or I want to see someone's life changed, or I want to see a marriage repaired, or I want to see something incredible happen with someone as they're dedicating their life to God's work and service. God's not surprised by it. It may be shocking for you, but it's not for him. And then he says this wonderful stuff. This is what the Lord Almighty, this is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of God's army, this is God as the victor, the victory, the mighty warrior. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Again, what a beautiful promise. A beautiful promise that as you come back, God says, I will never leave you. And that's what he says over and over again, even in the New Testament. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I will always be present with you. No matter if you are in the depths of the valleys or on the highest of mountains, I will be there with you and for you. And I love you're going to see something really neat about how God is going to bring about a change for the peoples of the land. Remember at the very beginning of Zechariah, as he's having the vision, they're going out and they're seeing peace all throughout, and they're crying out, God, like, these people oppressed us. These people captured us. They took us. They gloated. They said they were stronger than you. They said they were better than you. And God says, I'm going to do something, and it's going to be even better than just downright judgment. Because that's what we want, right? Wouldn't it be great if God just brought immediate judgment to all of our enemies? Wouldn't that be fun? I think it'd be great. That's how we often think. And God says, I've got a better idea. I've got something more incredible, and watch what I do. And it's going to be the last verse of this chapter. Watch what he does. But he's not there yet. He's encouraging them. He's trying to help them. And all the joy-filled people, naturally joy-filled people, are like, yes, we love this. Yes, we love these passages. This is great. Keep going. We want to celebrate. We want to rejoice. All right, here we go. Verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of the people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. He's saying it's time to start doing stuff. It's time to start working. Be strong with your hands. It's going to be okay. God's going to strengthen your hand. He's going to allow you to rebuild. And again, this is good news for all those who are feeling destroyed and hurting and sad. God says, you know what? I think it's time to stand tall again. It's time to stand strong again. Put the hammer in your hand, start building. Start working. God has incredible plans. And he says, as you do that, I will be there every step of the way. I love the idea that we can be strong because God is strong. We may feel weak. We may feel feeble. We may feel helpless. But when we have God on our side, there is literally nothing that God can't do through us. He's going to talk about this prosperity. He's going to talk about everyone having these wages, and the economy is going to get boosted, and it's going to be this sign of this blessing. And again, you don't take this and turn this into the prosperity gospel, right? You know, hey, become a Christian and God will give you a lot of money, right? And that sounds great. I would love that, which means I would be rolling in the dough by now, still waiting for my paycheck. Yeah, from God. No, that's not the idea of these riches and this wealth and how wonderful it is that God will then take care of every single person. But he does talk about how I'm gonna bless the land as well. The land has now had its Sabbath rest, and he keeps going, verse 12. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crop, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of his people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. Remember, God saved you not so that you can just get together in your holy huddles and hang out and go, yay, God is with me. No, God expects you then now to become a blessing to other people. We have joy for what God has done in our life, and now we are the joy for other people, pointing them to what God has done. And he then gives these very specific things for us to do, things that will help and guide us as the people of God. This is what the Lord Almighty says, just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. And these are the things that you're to do. All right, so everyone's perked up now, like, okay, well, how do we live? What, okay, thank you, God, you're a blessing. We're coming back in the land. We're building the temple. This is really good. Oh, we're going to have jobs now, and we're going to be able to even hire out. Our animals are going to be able to plow fields, and it's going to rain, and the land's going to produce a lot of fruit, and you had punished our forefathers, but now you're going to give us blessing, and this is great. So, okay, so what do we do? Well, what do? Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. This is the same as other prophets had done in the past. What does God want from us? He wants us to love mercy, do justly, walk humbly, be truth tellers. And again, later on, we're super thankful that we get the caveat, tell the truth in love. Right? If you are just a truth teller and you are an angry truth teller, I already know too many of those people, and all of them are turnoffs, and I don't really like listening to them, right? No one wants just someone screaming truth at us. But when we come alongside someone who needs to hear some truth and we tell it to them gently and with love in our hearts, we often get a great response from them. God wants us to be about the truth. Yeah. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. This whole idea of being people of honor and loving our neighbor to a point that we just say, hey, you know, if you're caught in sin, I got to tell you, you're caught in sin. Hey, you're beating yourself up too much and you're still wallowing in your sin. No. God's already forgiven you of your sin. Wait, you think you're worthless? Let me tell you about a God who died for you. Oh, you're too prideful and you're too arrogant? Well, let me tell you of what God does to those who are proud. God does these incredible things when we, as truth tellers, speak up and speak out. But again, do it all with love. You could tell all of the greatest mysteries of the world. You can tell all about what Jesus has done, but if you do it without love in your heart, Paul classifies you as a loud, clanging cymbal. It's like animal on the drum set. It's just noise. And it's not pleasant to listen to. But when we speak the truth, when we are people of truth and we are honorable about it, and again, what did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's picking up on all of these themes. And it's amazing as he keeps talking about that Jesus was the greatest truth teller. He has some truth to tell you. He has some truth to tell you about your sin. Your sin is nasty and gross and disgusting. Your sin is filthy. It is yucky. It is abhorrent. God despises your sin. But he loves you so much, he will forgive your sin and clean you, so that you may be righteous people of God. I find this just, again, what an incredible thing. What are we supposed to do? Okay, we're going to be truth tellers. All right, we're going to speak to truth in love, and we're going to render sound judgment. Okay, what else should we do? Verse 17, do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. It's interesting for those who plot evil. It's sometimes masked as good. There was a group of people who really hated a guy so much that they were going to plot to kill him. And they said to themselves, you know what? I think it's better that this guy die, and so that we don't have riots in the streets and we don't have other things that are going to be bad in this world. So you know what? Let's just kill him, and then we won't have the problems that we have anymore. And so they plotted and they plotted, and then the guy went to trial. And out came a bunch of false witnesses. Some said he did this, some said he did this. They couldn't get two of them to even agree. They hadn't even gotten together to plot out their strategy of what they're going to say. And all of them were contradicting each other. There was only one reason that this man got convicted, and that was because he opened his mouth. When he was directly asked, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "It is as you say, and you will see the Son of Man coming with all his glory." And everyone then freaked out and said, "There we go. We don't need any more testimony. This guy's already given it." And then they killed him. And God hated all of that as he watched his own son die. And God does not wish for us to plot evil. It is easy to plot evil. It is easy for us to get caught up as we entertain notions in our brain. We think to ourselves falsely, it's okay to entertain the thought in my brain because I'm not going to do it out in the real world. And God says, be very careful. Even if you're plotting the evil, I don't like that either. Your heart is being filled with a lot of nasty stuff. Don't plot the evil. In fact, plot that which is good for your neighbor. Yep, plot good for your neighbor. Not just your next door neighbor, like Irene. It's always good that I have my neighbor, my physical neighbor here. But everyone else, right? And I love the things that go around. It says, you know, Jesus is sitting there, love your neighbor. And everyone's like, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus, this is on Facebook. It's not in the Bible. But he says, it's the whole list of people that you don't want me to say. Those are all your neighbors. It's everyone sitting around you. It's the people you don't even like. It's those evil Samaritans. Don't like them, right? You hate them. These are the half-breeds. They're kind of followers of God, but kind of not. Yeah, no, don't plot evil. Don't plot hatred. Love them. Well, what about the people that are fully and completely outside the kingdom of God? Oh, yeah, I love them too. Love them too. Even if they never, ever, ever come into the kingdom, you love them. You love, love, love. Plot love. And now he finally gets to this. I just brings it back home. So here we go. At least I know one time that God answers a question with a question, but then answers the question. So I'm thankful. I'm sure there's others. Again, I'd like to get a chart out on this. But this is what, again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty said. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10 months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Time to put the fasts away. We're going to trade fasting for feasting. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have some joy. This is what happened when Jesus, he was walking around with his disciples, and John the Baptizer, he had disciples too, and John the Baptizer's in jail, right? Well, that's a terrible place to be. I don't like that. And so the disciples, John the Baptizer's disciples come to him, and they're like, hey, why don't your disciples fast? Like we're fasting, right? And that's always, don't you love those questions that it's more of a judgmental statement? Why don't you pray as much as I do? Why don't you go, none of you go to church as much as I do. I go to church every single week. Why don't you guys read your Bible more? Right, we love those, and this is what, it's so funny, because you know who they're addressing. They're addressing Jesus. Hey, Jesus, your disciples are losers. Why are they not fasting? And maybe there's some pain, maybe there's some hurt. Hey, we're really struggling because John's in prison. And if you don't know the end of the story, it ends badly for him. And they're struggling, and we're like, we're fasting, we're praying, we want him out of prison, this is important. And Jesus' response is just classic. What did he say? He goes, fasting? Why would we be fasting? You don't fast at a wedding. Wouldn't that be the craziest place? That would have been interesting. Jacob and Julie's wedding. There's a taco guy, we're eating, everything. Maybe I should have stood there and said, you know what? Maybe I'm going to fast today. Are you kidding me? That's like the opposite time to be fasting. No, I feasted. I had so many tacos. It was crazy. What was that? Yeah, look at all the money I could have saved if I just would have fasted. So the next person to get married, make your wedding a fast. Could you? That would be interesting, a fasting wedding. Invite all your friends. You'll come over, but there will be no food. Yeah, because we're all going to fast. No, I wouldn't go to the wedding, right? Like, no, this sounds terrible. Right, this is a time for joy and celebration, and that's what Jesus says. Why would they be fasting? The bridegroom's here. Who is he referring to? He was referring to himself. We got to celebrate. I mean, he says there's going to come a time that there will be sadness. He was looking forward as and predicting that he was going to die and there was going to be some sadness. But let me tell you, Christians, I understand there are times we have problems in our life. I'm not denying that. I understand. I know that there's times that we're anxious. I know that there's times when things are just don't seem to be going right. And at the same time, something else can be true, which is we should be marked with joy. Why is that? Because every problem you have is temporary. And one day all your problems are going to be gone. All the sicknesses, all the pain, all the depression, all the anxiety, eventually it will end. Because one day you will be in heaven. And there will be a time that there will be no crying, no tears, no fasting. No fasting in heaven allowed. What do? We feast. Why? Because God is supreme and God reigns and God is the victor and God is the mighty warrior, and that we have a promise for. So I don't deny that there's times that I think we should fast. But I think some of us become addicted to the depression. We become addicted to seemingly being more humble or more spiritual because we focus on our problems more. And God says, I've got something better. Focus on the celebration. You have been forgiven. You are loved beyond any type of love that could be done here on earth. You are loved by your heavenly Father. Maybe it's time to feast a little bit. I know that sometimes I feel guilty. I feel guilty when things go well in my life, right? And we're not allowed to talk about it, right? Because we all have that kind of spiritual voodoo, you know, the horoscope belief system that the moment we start saying things are going good in our life, what is God going to do? He's going to smack you down. Really? Is that what God does? What is he saying? He's like, hey, it's time to celebrate. Like, celebrate with some joy. Hey, God, things are going good in my life. You've turned my life around. You've given me a future and a hope, right? That's Jeremiah 31. That's all about this time. The actual fulfillment is what we're seeing right now when he says, I've got a plan and a purpose for you, and that purpose is to give you hope and a future and how great that is so that we can sing praise and we can receive joy. Yes, we understand the pain of the past, but now God says, let's celebrate. You and I have so many things to celebrate. We really do. And I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm really glad what God is doing in my life. I really am. And I don't think something bad's going to happen to me this week. I know all of you will be watching Facebook, and if I post something up, oh my gosh, my dog just died. Yeah, you'll be like, no. Wait, I can't even say it out loud? Something bad, so okay, something nebulous. The fish dies. Maybe the fish can die? I really want the fish to die. Something bad's going to happen. Some of you think that, but no, God loves it when we celebrate. God loves it when you say, I am a redeemed child of God, and he has given me victory, and he has conquered all of my sin, and he has put all of it away, and now I've got something to celebrate. So stop fasting, at least for today, and feast on Panda Express. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, yeah, I love that. No dead dogs. I'm sorry I brought that up. Did I just depress everything? Is that okay? Sorry. Let's. What was it? ER. Yeah. Verse 20. Now check this out. This is what I love. We pray for the punishment of our enemies. We would love to see them receive their just desserts. There is a better path. there is something better to pray for. Oh, it's going to be harder to pray for. But let me tell you, I read this, and I actually wrote this in my Bible. That's evangelism. Here we go. That you want to know what you can do for your enemies, and maybe not even your enemies, just all your neighbors, all maybe it's your friends or your family. What can God do through? Look what he says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. Do you want to pray for something about your enemies? Pray that they come to know Jesus. Careful. That means you're going to see him in heaven. And God's going to change our attitudes to have this deep and abiding and abounding love for those around us. I think God's reversal of this punishment and this idea of punishing the nations. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring all the nations to you. And again, amazing how that happened. As the disciples were sitting around, they're not quite too sure what to do. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And he's like, hey, you're going to just hang out for a little while. And then I'm going to give you a sign. And then you'll go. And they're like, well, what's the sign? And he's like, you'll know it when you see it. Isn't that, I love those types of answers. No, so they're sitting around and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. 50 days they wait. They're just twiddling their thumbs. What do? I guess we'll go fishing a little bit. We'll keep talking. And then all of a sudden it hit. And that was because on that time there were people from every nation. You could look it up. It's crazy. Like it lists 12 different nations. All these people were all in Jerusalem. And then God said, here is my spirit, and plunks it down, and they all start speaking of the glories and the greatness of God to all these different people, and all these people are amazed. Yeah, some of them thought they were drunk. I get that. That would make sense. And he's like, no, it's only 9 in the morning. And I love that as an answer. Like some people are like, well, I could still do that at 9 in the morning too. God brought all of these people to see what is being done, and then it just continued to spread. That's what I think we should be doing in terms of evangelism. What if God used you in such a way that people come to you and say, hey, you do things differently. You don't act like everyone else. You don't even talk like anyone else. You have stuff going on in your life, and you should be depressed, but you somehow have joy. You're struggling with things in life, and somehow you want to still talk about how good God is. And then people go, I got to go cure this person. I got to find out what's going on with them. This is incredible. And look at verse 23. I love this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. How about that be our evangelism? That God is working in us in such a way that people around go, I want what he's having. I want the peace that she has. Why are those groups of people so different? I want that. And it's because when we speak the truth, when we do it in love, when we live contrary to what the world lives, and we do it with such a thing of giving glory to God no matter the circumstances we find ourselves. And then when we feast, I think we should be feasting more often, feasting and enjoying what God is doing in our life. I know that there's other churches that do that, and I've been thinking about it. I don't know if we'll pull it off. It'd be kind of fun to do. They're just parties. We should have parties more often. I know Heather and I were just talking, and she was like, you haven't done a dude's night for a while. Yeah, I got to do a dude's night. Why? Just so we can hang out and talk and enjoy and relax and be together, right? What do the women do? They get together. They enjoy. You have way too much fun. I love it. We do. How much fun do we have in the kids' ministry? How much fun do we have at VBS? VBS was such a joy. We had so much joy that even Anna was so bummed. She had to go sing at Carnegie Hall, but I think she really wanted to be with us and sing, because that was some great, joyous singing. Let me tell you, I love it. We should be celebrating a little bit more often. What do you think? Should we start having some parties? Who's hosting the first party?
You.
Me! All right, I'm going to have a party. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. Why? Because God has done amazing things for you, for me. What a joy. Stop fasting, start feasting. Let's pray. Gracious God.